think in terms of an application, even at the outset, is that whether we like it or not, on the basis of what Paul writes, and even as somebody like Julius Caesar saw concerning these people, it's a reminder to us that our cultural background has a great deal with to do as to how it is that our faith in Christ manifests itself in different ways and at different times. Now, it is that in terms of the cultural manifestation, the way the gospel is manifested in different cultures, that itself is a study that's worthy of a time and effort. But it is that we'll leave that study for another day. But that being said, I think it's a reminder to us that in terms of our own culture that we belong to, that we must constantly be asking ourselves what it is that the Bible says, what it is that the Bible calls us to be, and also that we don't try and read our own cultural background and cultural experience into our understanding, not of the word, but also how it is that we then express the word as we live out our faith in Christ. So the first question I want to ask this morning is this: why study this letter? Why is it we're taking time to consider what Paul is saying here? Well, one of the things that we could say immediately is greatness. It is the greatness of Paul's letter to the Galatians that should cause us to want to study what it is that Paul writes here. You see, the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is truly one of the great books, not just of the New Testament, but also of the whole of the Scripture itself. And the reason being that it defends the truth of the gospel from all perversion and compromise. It is that the theme of the letter concerns the liberty of a justified person in Jesus Christ, and it is a freedom that we have been called to as men and women and young people of faith, and it is that freedom should be lived out and experienced because it is that we have broken the chains of sin, and it is that we are now free in Christ. And it's interesting, therefore, on that basis, to read something of what many of the commentators would write. There's one commentator who calls Galatians the Bill of Rights of the Christian life. There's another commentator, and I like this one, it's the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Then it is, there's someone else who's called it the Emancipation of Declaration from all legalism and bondage in Christianity. And these things, understandings are good. But in terms of even a recent church history, it is that Galatians very much has been the battle cry of the Reformation. And indeed, it was through his understanding and reading of what Paul was writing here that Martin Luther, that it is that he came to the forefront in terms of this great work of God as the Reformation began to take hold. It was through a study of the book of Galatians that Martin Luther discovered the true gospel, and that in terms of its nature, that the gospel of salvation is that which is experienced by grace through faith. Listen to what it is that Luther said about Galatians. One thing was, and I quote, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle." And then he also wrote, "To this epistle I am, as it were, married. Galatians is my Catherine." You remember, if you know your history of Martin Luther, that he married an ex-nun, Catherine von Bora, and it is that he called her Katie, and he also went on to say, spiritually speaking, Galatians is my Catherine. It was a letter that deeply touched the heart of Martin Luther and gave him strong convictions concerning the understanding and the importance of the doctrine of justification by faith. Listen to what it is that he writes elsewhere, and I quote, "If this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith, be lost, then is also the doctrine of truth, life, and salvation also lost and gone. If this doctrine flourish, then all good things flourish. Religion, the true service of God, the glory of God, the right knowledge of all things which are necessary for a Christian man to know." And then it is that he also adds, and I think all of us should believe this most firmly, and I quote, "This doctrine can never be taught, urged, and repeated enough. This doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone," Martin Luther said, "can never be taught, urged, and repeated enough. And so that means for us here, in terms even of initial application, that as we study together with God's help this the message of this letter, I think that it will certainly challenge us. And it is that it will make us come to the point where we are required to make choices in certain areas of our Christian life, and perhaps in areas that we would rather not have to choose. That it is that we've been happy to sit content, as it were, but it is that Paul, by the Spirit through Galatians, challenges us and exhorts us to consider whether it is that we are truly free in Jesus Christ. You see, you may be living the Christian life and you're content to sample a little tidbits from the theological smorgasbord that maybe you've been hearing from over the past number of years, and you're never having to narrow your choices or to take a stand. But I think that in our generation, and particularly for our children as they grow up, I think these difficulties they are going to be faced with, whereby it is, if they are wanting to stay true to the gospel and the very word of God, then it is that there will be choices that they will be called upon to make, and it is that these choices will mean difficulty for them as they live their lives. So it is that Paul points out in this book that the truth of God and life from God cannot come by both the law and the promise. Listen to what he writes in verse 18 of chapter 3. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so Paul is saying that the truth of God and life from God, that it either these either come from one source or another. And therefore it is that you and me are required to stand on one side or another. And Paul is saying, as he writes in chapter 5 and verse 1, that you cannot at the same time be a slave and be a free man or woman. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set us free. So what's the application? Well, I think it's this. It reminds us that our liberty in Christ, that it's not something that's peripheral or secondary. It's something that is absolutely vital and of primary importance in the way it is that we live out our life of faith in Christ. In fact, it's one of our most basic privileges in the gospel of Christ, and it was in fact to secure this freedom that is ours in Christ that Jesus Christ died. Christ shed his blood to redeem us and to set us free. Let me say it again. Christ shed his blood to redeem us and to set us free. So what does that mean? Well, it means this, that your liberty in Christ this morning and my liberty in Christ is something that is absolutely fundamental to our whole position as the people of God. And it's something, therefore, to hold fast to and to cling to and to cherish for ourselves, but also to respect in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's not something that you can dispense with. It's not something whereby you can negotiate with God upon what it means. It's not something that lies in the margins of Christian privilege, and it's only certain ones who are able to know of this freedom. Not at all, says Paul. The price of your freedom was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. So that means when we begin to behave as slaves, as those who are not free, rather than sons, then what we're really doing is expressing contempt for redemption and expressing contempt for the blood that Christ shed. That's how serious this is. But also it means that when we infringe the liberty of others, and it is that at times we do that, we deny them a redemption privilege that was purchased for them, as for us, by the blood of our Savior. That's how vital and important this is. So Paul therefore insists that liberty is one of the foundation privileges of the child of God. You can't live both by the Spirit and the flesh. Listen to what he says in chapter 5 from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Paul's saying quite simply, these two realities stand in opposition one to another. And what does that mean, therefore? Well, it means that you either live to please men or you live to please God. It means that you either derive your sense of self-worth from what it is that men say or from what it is that God says. And it also means that you will choose as the source of your power the benefits that men can produce, or it is that you will choose what God himself is able to give you. Now, the names may have changed, and the geography may have changed from modern-day Turkey here to North America, Canada, and Toronto. But the same threats that the Galatian Christians and churches were having to deal with, the same threats remain to the expression of your Christian faith today. You see, with every generation that grows up within the church, there come opportunities either to further the gospel and to glorify God, but also the chance of moving away from the gospel. But when you're moving away from the gospel, you try to improve upon it with man-centered ideas and techniques. And we see that in profusion today. They'll tell us, don't call somebody a sinner. Don't say that there's such a thing as sin. But tell them that they're just not living their life to their best and the abilities that God has given to them. Don't tell them that it's only Jesus that saves. Because it is that there's some sort of truth in all the religions of the world. And it is that therefore we should be happy to enter into ecumenical dialogue and expression with other religions of the world. There's no sense in which it is that the gospel of Christ and Christ himself is totally unique and stands above and beyond and before all other religious expressions in the world. See, the crisis of the gospel looms before the evangelical world, so that those who truly know Jesus Christ savingly and on the basis of the word of God are called to boldly declare the message of justification through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's absolutely astounding. If Paul was astounded by the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's cut in on you as you were running your race? I think you would say it to the 100th power in terms of the Church of Christ today. Because it's astounding how far those who profess to believe the gospel have moved from it in their proclamation. The man-centered approach to salvation that ignores the sovereign grace of God. Think of the things that in many cases it overlooks. It overlooks the necessity of the propitiatory work of Christ, that they don't see him any longer as the propitiation for our sins. And it is that when God is propitiated, it is that his wrath is being turned aside through the blood of Christ. They'll say to us, no, that's not the God that we want to worship. They'll see no need for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that it is that you have to be born from above, as Jesus said, that it is that you're dependent upon the Spirit at all times and all places and for all things. And it is that there are so many who have moved away from the essence of the New Testament teaching of the gospel. So what do you find? You find that men cling to their own power and ability to save themselves through prepackaged cliches and formulas for salvation. What about conviction of sin, mortification of sin? This has been replaced by seeing the gospel as a means to self-improvement. You go on the Yes Channel, and you'll come across many who are of that persuasion, that the gospel basically helps you live your best life now. Well, in a sense, it does. We wouldn't deny that. But it is that there's far more to the gospel and living the gospel than that. I think we need only look at the overall condition, character and spirituality in the church to understand that Paul's letter to the Galatians is as pertinent and important today as it was 2,000 years ago. It really is. Humanly speaking, you look out there and you consider the church, we're in a mess. We really are. It is that we need revival and renewal. But revival and renewal will only come when it is certainly that God in his sovereignty grants that revival and renewal, but when it is also that we as God's people stand four square on the word of God, the very breath of God itself in his word and what God teaches. But also I think it's a warning to us that we seek to make sure that we live the freedom and that we are free in Christ. I don't think we have any idea, perhaps as we should have, of how inbred the law mentality is, even within those who profess the doctrine of justification by faith. And I'm saying to you, watch yourself in the coming week. You can talk grace with your lips. You can talk freedom with your lips. But you can turn right around and live under law by your method and your practice. And that's dangerous. It really is. Intellectual knowledge about this message just won't cut it. If you're not living out the freedom that is yours in Christ, as you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then you've not learned what it is that the message of justification by faith is all about. Why study the letter? I hope I've given some reasons. Second thing, by way of introduction, who would read this letter? Well, we're reading it today. In other words, who was the letter originally sent to? We'll look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Paul writes about all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. That's to whom the letter was written primarily, to the churches of Galatia. Now, who, what, and where were the churches of Galatia? Well, it is that they were in a particular area. Paul's letter to the Galatians was addressed to a group of churches in the area known Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And modern-day Turkey has been in the news in recent weeks because of the earthquakes. That's where it is that the churches that Paul writes to were found. And when you look at the commentators, there's two main areas of thought concerning, even within that area of the world, to whom it was that the letter was written. There was what's called the northern theory, that it was the churches in the north of Galatia, present-day Turkey, to which the letter was written. And then there are those who would say that it's southern Galatia, and it is that it's the churches in the south of modern-day Turkey that the letter was written to. And a lot of ink has been spilt by commentators and good men on both sides, and they give their reasons. I'm persuaded that the churches that Paul addresses in this letter are in the southern part. And that determines as well in terms of when it was that Paul wrote the letter and where he was. And the region included in the south the cities of Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And it is that Paul worked there to plant churches, and we read of this in Acts chapter 13 and on into Acts chapter 14. And in that understanding, the letter was written about AD 48, before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. If you go for the northern theory, then it places Paul's writing after the Jerusalem Council. I don't think that's the case. I think it was written in AD 48 before the Jerusalem Council. So therefore, as I said at the outset, it's the earliest of Paul's letters, and it's the earliest book of the New Testament that we have before us. So it was a particular area that he wrote to. Then secondly, it is that the Galatians that he wrote to were under a pernicious attack, a pernicious attack. It is that the word pernicious, it means causing harm, something that's deadly, something that's fatal. And Acts chapter 13 and 14, you may read it yourself this afternoon, tell us that Paul and Barnabas came into Galatia preaching the gospel in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And in all these cities, Paul and Barnabas experienced persecution, and at one point, Paul is stoned and left for dead. But because of their faithfulness in preaching the gospel and the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in calling men to salvation, local churches began to spring up in these cities. And it is that Paul established these Christians in the gospel of grace. They knew, as Paul knew, that the real gospel of grace was being swept away by false teachers in Paul's absence from these churches, and it was this that was the occasion for writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. If you want to call them this, they were spiritual terrorists, and they were seeking to infiltrate the churches and to do their worst and to destroy what it was that Paul and Barnabas had established. Now, it is that these false teachers, as we know, were called Judaizers. And they would follow the Apostle Paul wherever he went preaching. And it is that when Paul would leave a city, the Judaizers would then quickly come in right behind him with their false gospel. And they were teaching basically that in order to be saved, that yes, they weren't denying that Jesus was who he was and what he did and so on. But it is that they were saying that in order to be saved, you needed Jesus, but you needed X, Y, and Z as well. Jesus plus X, Y, and Z. And it is that you needed to be circumcised, that you needed to keep the ceremonial law, and you needed to obey the Old Testament rituals. And you glean this from what you read throughout these six chapters. This basically was what these spiritual terrorists were seeking to bring about. And they basically wanted Gentile Christians to keep the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law. And therefore, they were saying that faith in Christ alone, that it wasn't enough. There had to be these extras added and things that you could do and that you could say. And it was a very subtle perversion of the gospel. For they hadn't denied Christ. They hadn't denied his death. They hadn't denied his resurrection. But what they were doing was adding to the work of Christ. What they were saying was that to be saved, you must have Christ and you must have certain aspects of the law to be saved. And you had to live out these aspects of the law to be saved. And it contradicted totally what it was that Paul was proclaiming in terms of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is that they were insisting that for salvation, more than faith in Christ was needed. And they not only were clever in that they not only attacked Paul's gospel, but they attacked his person. They challenged his apostolic authority. They claimed that he wasn't one of the original 12. And they said that he had no authorization from any important Christian body, and that he was a self-appointed imposter. What they were seeking to do were to get the Galatians to deny Paul's authority, because if they could discredit his authority, they could discredit his message. And that's what they were trying to do. So they resorted to mudslinging, to character assassination, to achieve their diabolical ends. Now, if you keeping up with me, you're not drifting, because I know it's a sort of sermon that tends to make people drift. How is this applicable to us in 2023? How is this applicable to you, in your home, in your place of work, and wherever it is that God places you? Well, it's this. The church today is being hammered by modern-day Judaizers. We have to beware of the Judaizers, of the spiritual terrorists that are around the church today. They don't preach circumcision. They don't preach Old Testament law. And as a means for complete justification, in fact, it's just the opposite. Today's Judaizers increasingly preach tolerance and modern social justice. That's what you will find in many parts of the Western Church today. And this teaching has slowly been taking over the pulpit for the past couple of decades, and it's no longer being whispered silently from pulpits, but it's being shouted from pulpits. In terms of virtue signaling and wokeism and many other things like that. And nowadays you've got an entire generation of Christians and those growing up who believe that unless you're tolerant of certain lifestyles, unless you're tolerant and seeking to be vocal about social justice, then it is that they call you a Zeno, an X-I-N-O. And what does Zeno stand for? This, Christian in name only. And that's what many in the church would say of us today. You're Christians in name only. Not only that, you're worse than a Zeno. You're bigoted, you're uncaring, and you're an evangelical fundamentalist. And we've moved on from these things. And we know better than you knew and know, and certainly far better than Paul knew. And so it is that we're so open. We're open to alternative lifestyles. We're open to the fact that God will not condemn these things. We're open to the fact that Christ alone is not the only way to heaven. And they would have us believe that your faith is proven and validated by your acceptance of these lifestyles, or at the very best, tolerance of them, or vocal support for social justice, or being woke in all your thinking and doing and speaking. What does Paul say? Oh, foolish church. Who has bewitched you? Oh, foolish church, who has bewitched you? You see the relevance to us today from when Paul wrote 2,000 years ago? He's saying to us that your level of dedication to Christ, the level of your justification, the level of your sanctification, it isn't validated by your level of tolerance or alignment with social justice causes. But your justification and sanctification are in and through Christ's blood alone. So, if you seek to justify your faith in Christ through political correctness, through social tolerance and social justice, just so that the world will not see that we are white privileged fundamentalists that they think they are, that we are, then it is that we have come under a new kind of law that trumps God's word. We really have. And this law demands that God's word bows its knee to the message that people present. This law demands that we morph our theology to the issues of the day at hand. But the question is, having begun in the Spirit, will we be made perfect in the flesh? So what's a further application? Well, it's this. If we truly believe that we are saved by grace alone, and it is that's what we will live out, are you willing then to suffer persecution? Paul closes his letter to the Galatians with this very sobering statement. Listen to what you read in Galatians 6 and verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And then he writes this, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. If you hold to what Paul is preaching and what God is saying, persecution comes. You only got to go to China and other places. And they're holding to justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. Where are they? They're in prisons. Where are they? They're in the torture cell. They can't get jobs. It's totally, totally a place where they're being persecuted. Now, we can be persecuted in different ways. It doesn't just need to be physical persecution. But I'm firmly, some of you will disagree with me on this, but I'm firmly of the persuasion that unless God sends revival and renewal, my grandchildren and your grandchildren, if they hold to what Paul proclaims here, I firmly believe they will face physical persecution. That day is coming. Make no doubt about it. I hope I'm wrong. I really do. But I really wonder. And it's this fear of persecution, I wonder if it's been the driving force behind large tracts of the church embracing political correctness, tolerance, and social justice causes. Paul says, they're doing this only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And that's why modern-day Judaizers push back against those Christians who refuse to fall in line. But true Christianity isn't inclusive. Christ cannot and will not embrace those things that violate his standard of holiness. So in closing, why study Galatians? Well, I hope what I've said this morning have whetted your appetite. It's maybe been a while since you read Galatians. If not, it's only 6 chapters. You can read it in half an hour and see what it is that Paul is saying here. But I hope that you'll come to recognize, as I think I have, that if ever there was a book that needed to be studied and lived out in the day in which we live, it's Paul's letter to the Galatians. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that in many ways we do not live out the freedom that is ours in Christ. It is that we find it difficult to be free. And it is that we would rather have a notebook with check marks on it. And it is that the more marks that we can check with our pens, it is that we think that that's what makes us more holy. We pray, Father, that we might, even as we study this letter, that we would know of the truth that if Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. We do pray for the persecuted church today, for those who have taken their stand on the gospel and what the gospel proclaims. And we pray for our brothers and sisters that where they be even now, that you by your Spirit might minister to them where they are and how they are, the comfort and the consolation of the Savior whom they love. So Lord, go with us through the remainder of this day. Watch over us and keep us safe and from harm. Forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name. And for his sake, amen. Please be seated. Well, let's conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 73 in selection C. 73C. Yet constantly I am with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel shows me what to do and guides me in the things I plan. And afterward, so shall it be. You will with honor welcome me. And here the psalmist, it is that he's speaking of his experience of God now and of his faith and trust in this God, that God directs him, but also on the basis of what God has done, that one day it is that God will welcome him with honor. May that be our hope. Let's stand to sing 73C to God's praise.